and a quality to this scripture that you can't get without it. And so, again, I want to talk about being content in a world gone numb. Let's pray. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I know, God, that you are alive and well, and I know, God, that you are working everything for the good of your people. I know, God, that there is absolutely nothing impossible for you, Father. I know, Lord, that you are more than able to minister to us and through us, Father. I know, God, that you can work a way in us, Lord, and work ways that we have no idea how you're doing it, but we know that you did it. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing for us. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not leaving us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are doing the work in our lives. God, this world has gone numb. It's so numb that actually people are laying down and just playing dead. And Father, as the Antichrist agenda, I'm not talking about the liberal agenda and the conservative agenda, as the Antichrist agenda begins to flow through this world, people literally are laying down and letting people just run over them because they have gone numb. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch, to anoint in a very powerful way this night, Lord. Let this message, Lord, go as it's intended. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, Lord, because you're a powerful God, you're an awesome God, and all things belong to you. We thank you for it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. It says, I'm going to read this to you again. Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances with which you have. For he, God, himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do unto me? Again, contentment in a world gone wild. If you ride down the road, the big thing I hear on TV, on those commercials, get the things you deserve. It's always what you deserve, what you deserve. McDonald's started, you deserve a break today. Well, now everybody's talking about, this is the lawyer you deserve, this is the car you deserve, this is the furniture you deserve. Think about it. That's the big word to use today. What we deserve. Amen? It's people are actually using that to come into our lives and drive covetousness. They use it in our lives to drive discontentment. When I say covetousness, now I want you to say again, I want you to understand that we're talking more than just money now. We're talking about what covetousness is now. You're so busy craving what they're trying to show, again, we go spiritually numb. So here's another cause for numb. Part of it is all the mess happening in the world, and then all these little things. If you don't have this, you're not happy. If this isn't happening in your life, you're not really spiritual. If this isn't going on, then God really don't love you. And so here it goes again. It's a never-ending cycle. And it's been going on for generations. But in this last cycle, it's stronger than it's ever been. It's running harder than it's ever run. Because Satan knows that if he can get my eyes off the goal, he can keep us numb, and he can take advantage of us at will. I don't want him taking advantage of me at will. Amen? If he's coming after me, I want him total whipping. Amen? When he leaves me, I want him to say, wait a minute, I better leave him alone because he just whipped me. Amen? Through the power of God, through the power of the Holy Ghost. So here it is. We live in a world that's numb from stuff. There's an idea being sold to us that bigger is better. And for us to be happy, we have to have more. That actually, no matter what you get, it seems like it's not good enough. And so, again, here's Satan driving the numbness by getting us confused with what real contentment is. So watch this now. Do you know I happened to read, I was reading an article, and you know that the average American family spends 115% of their income. 115%. Now, that's the average American family. Some spend a whole lot more than that, but just imagine, if you're spending 115% of your income, then that leaves the nation buried in a pile of debt, and usually where the money comes from is China. So China owns a lot of the United States. Did you know that? You know, when you pay tolls on some of the toll roads, you're not paying necessary tolls on the toll roads so they can do all this repair. You're paying tolls on the toll roads so we can send money to China. Wow. Now, again, Satan wants us numb. And so God says, because, or one of the ways to get out of this numbness is learn to be. Now, it's a lot easier said than done. Contentment means not inclined to complain or desire something else, satisfied or submissive to circumstances, freedom from worry, and unsatisfied desires. How many got everything you wanted this week? There's no hands raised. Everything you wanted, though. I mean, how many this week has been told what you need, either on television, either on a billboard, told somewhere what you need in order to enjoy life to its fullest? All right. So again, Satan is playing a commercialism to numb us, not dumb us down, to numb us down. We were in prison Thursday night, and I seen guys. Whatever they had doesn't do any good now because they can't get to it. There's nothing they can do about it. They're stuck. There's guys that have been doing this now for about 8 years. Is it 8 years, Brandon? We've been going to them, something like that, 8 or 9. And there's some guys been here the whole time. And you know what they got? A Bible, some paper. They may have a book or two. And they may have a little MP3 player that they had to buy from the prison at some kind of crazy cost. And I look at that, and some of those guys actually have, and they're in an 8x8 cell for 23 hours a day. And I look at that, and it always challenges me when I think about what we all think we need to survive, and I see these guys in that 8x8 cell for 23 hours a day with that little MP3 player, no windows to the outside, none. Now, there are some guys that have windows to the outside, but these guys have no windows to the outside. They don't go walk outside. They're not pressing weights like they show on television. They do in prison. They do in prison, but not detention center. They're not pressing weights. They're not sitting there watching all these TV and having all this stuff. No, they're in that room by themselves, and when they're hollering across the way so they can talk back and forth, you know, to get some communication. And matter of fact, when you're in there, like that guy that was held a gun to me Thursday night, had been hollering the whole time I was in there, and he was hollering and cussing and carrying on, and most of the guys I talked to, when I went to go talk to him, and said, you want to pray about anything? They said, yes, pray for us to have a little peace. I mean, can you imagine? You're already in there for 23 hours. You're already stuck in that wall, but then you got to hear this guy holler and cuss and carry on and kick the doors and scream. And so I went through and prayed for everybody to have peace, and that's when me and him had our run-in. But you know, when I left him that night, he was quiet. I loved that part. He got quiet after he shot me. Amen. Obviously, it was blanks because he got quiet and I didn't. Amen. So let's watch this now. The difference between a contented person and a discontented person is not how many possessions they own, but whether or not they enjoy what they have. There it is. The difference in a discontented person and a contented person is not who has the most. What makes them content is they enjoy what they have. Contentment does not mean to maintain status quo. It does not mean to settle for second best. It does not mean to turn down opportunities to better ourselves. It does not mean to turn down opportunities to better our lifestyles. It's not talking about that at all. We still can grow. We still can have things. God can still bless us. Contentment is not based on how many things we got, it's how we look at the things we have. Amen? So that's right. So here we go. Watch this. Here we go. The contrary, we're called to press on, to rise up to our potential, to accomplish great things for the glory of God. And if God bless you along the way, that's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. But the biggest thing we need to experience is fulfillment and peace and joy, regardless of the situation in our life. That's when we can be content. That's when God blesses us the most. And so God, in Hebrews, what's going on in Hebrews is, the guys in Hebrews are kind of like the guys in Galatia, the church of Galatia. They're kind of similar, because these people are being forced to make a decision. If they're going to live for Christ, their families were disowning them. If they were going to live for Christ, they were actually losing their jobs. If they were going to live for Christ and actually testify to Christ, then some of these guys were having some very bad things done unto them. And so all this stuff's going on in their life, and some heavy-duty stuff going on. And so you got the families trying to up the ante, trying to keep them on board. And all this stuff's happening. And some of these guys, they've lost their jobs, they've lost their homes, they've lost their family, they've lost their spouses. And so because of that, it's very easy to be discontented. If you went home tonight and they took your house away because you said, "I'm a Christian, I went to church today," would you be feeling pretty good about God tonight? If tomorrow you went to work and they said, "You're not working anymore, you went to church yesterday, you're a Christian, right? We don't need Christians," how'd you feel? Would you be ready to say, "Well, I'm still a Christian, praise God"? See, that's what's happening to these people. And so because of that, God is telling them, listen, I know there's some bad things happening. I know some rough things are going on. I know things are not necessarily what you would want them to be. But you got to understand something. There's something more powerful here. There's a principle playing inside that if you'll stick to it, God will say he'll bless them more than they could ever want. So here it is. Watch. You see, let's watch this now. The Bible teaches us, I like these scriptures. If you look at these scriptures, you say, well, are you saying that God wants us to have nothing? No, that's not what I'm saying. Are you saying that God wants us to absolutely just live like a bunch of paupers? That's not what I'm saying. Not at all. I'm saying is, be content with what you got. And when God blesses you, thank him for it, but still be content. Because if you don't, you'll find yourself getting numb. And you'll be jumping to be jumping again to that area that causes problems. So the Bible tells us, you look here, Proverbs 15 and 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. So let's look here. You know, what number one, here's the points I wanted to make for you. Number one, let's look at the scripture here. The Bible tells us in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and content with such things as you have, for he said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Again, this is some powerful stuff. This is so powerful because, again, we live in a time where things are looking good. We live in a time, you know, yesterday, well, I was having fun with my grandkids, and we were just cutting up and having a good time, and the biggest concern with my grandkids was actually who was going to get what kite. It was awesome. They had their kites. They're playing with their kites. And their biggest concern was, once we went to the Dollar Tree, was, Pawpaw, can we get us a little bracelet? Sure. Pretty cool. We ride on, go about our business. But you know what? That's not what's going on here. These guys are fighting for their life. These guys are having everything that could come against them, come against them. So let's watch this now. Number one, if you want to be content, I want you to write this down. If you want to be content and not grow numb in this world that we live in, again, I'm not saying don't better yourself. I'm not saying to not try to do better. I'm not saying to not rise up to the occasion. If an opportunity comes to better yourself, better yourself. If God promotes you, then let him promote you. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about an attitude. We're not talking about actions necessarily at the moment. We're talking about attitudes. So here, watch this. Never measure your worth by your wealth. Never measure your worth by your wealth. Somebody asked Rockefeller one time, or not Rockefeller, but after Rockefeller died, somebody asked one of the Rockefellers, or somebody new to Rockefellers, you know, Rockefeller's one of the richest men in the world. And when he died, they said, how much did he leave? They said, everything. Everything. He got in the coffin like the rest of us, and he went down that same highway we went down, and he went in the hole just like the rest of us will, and us were being cremated. So didn't change anything. What he left behind for a whole lot of people to argue over. But the whole thing is, never measure your wealth, or your worth, excuse me, your worth by your wealth. If they'd have done it with the Hebrews, they would have had some problems, because some of these guys literally did lose everything serving Christ. So now, how many would love to go numb over something silly, like a car, or go silly over something else? Just go numb. I've seen people just lose absolute cool. You know, they got to have that, and when they go that way, it winds up hurting them instead of helping them. So watch, here we go. Here's the money factor, and I told you, I don't want to talk about money, so I'm just going to just throw some few things out there for you. The money factor. The Bible has a lot to say about money. Did you know there's over 2,000 verses that deal with money in the Bible? 2,000 verses that talk about money. 2,000. So now, God also talks about contentment. So watch this. Number one, money is absolutely fundamental to life. The Bible says, a feast is made for laughter, Ecclesiastes 10:19. A wine makes merry, but money answers everything. You got to have money. Money is neither good or bad by itself. Did you know that? Money's not good. Money's not bad. Money is a tool. We decide if it's good or bad by how we use it. Money is entrusted to us by God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, come on up here, buddy. It's slow, but it's sure. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Money is inseparably connected to our spiritual growth. The Bible tells us, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Matthew 6:21. Money makes a great servant. Oh, you're going to like this one. Might this be a mighty army? Money makes a great servant, but a terrible master. Whew. Whoever loves money has never got enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. God will bless us financially. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be blessed. But he blesses us to be a blessing, not to be content and be a blessing. Now, money must be given in order to achieve financial peace and also in divine blessings. The Bible says in Malachi 3:9-10, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse, there may be food in my house, and try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there'll be no room to contain it. So now, again, you heard that story about the man, he's dying, and he says, Lord, I want to take something to heaven with me. And the Lord says, well, I don't normally do this, but you've been praying so hard about it, I'll let you carry one suitcase. He said, okay, Lord, thank you. And when he gets up to heaven, St. Peter says, watch this. He says, the one suitcase God said I could take. He says, he made that deal with several guys. He says, let me see what you got in it. He had some bullion, gold bullion in it. And St. Peter looks in and says, oh, so you brought payment with you. The streets are gold. God wants us, listen, to keep our eyes free. Listen, money's not sin. Somebody say money's not a sin. Money's not good or evil. Money is a tool. God will bless you with money if you'll use it right. So here we go. Watch this now. Watch. What is the sin is the love of money. Do you know you can write your autobiography in your checkbook? Wow. What you love, what you didn't love, what you thought was important, what you didn't think was important, it's right there in your checkbook, on your debit card. You'll see. So, let me back off the money. Y'all looking at me kind of strange, so I'm going to go back off. I told you, I wasn't even sure when to preach this. I was actually going to preach on a Sunday morning, and I really felt the need to preach it tonight. Okay. So number one, remember this. Never judge your worth by your wealth. I know some people don't have any wealth that are some of the strongest people I've ever met, some of the most honorable people, and they have so much to offer. Although they may not have the money, they've got a lot to offer. So don't let Satan try to tell you and play this game, because it'll bring you to a state of numbness that the only way you can prove how good you are in God is by how much you got. That's not true. What you got, if you're content, is worth everything. So here we go. Number two, enjoy what you have where you're at today. The Bible says, of course, contentment means to experience joy. Contentment really literally means experiencing joy today. Dream big. Dream with your whole heart. Reach for the moon. Ask God to bless you. You go ahead and ask God to go ahead and help you so you can help others and do other things for his kingdom. But just remember this. The only thing that's promised you ahead of you is your funeral. So drive slow. It's the truth. So watch this. The happiest people don't necessarily have the best of everything, but they just make the best of everything. How many's ever heard of Francis Assisi? Francis Assisi was hoeing his garden. And he asked, what would you do if suddenly you were to learn that today you were going to die at sunset? You know what he said? I would finish hoeing my garden. I thought about that too. After Thursday night, I thought about the thing. I don't know what I was thinking about, if he really had the gun put on me, what would I have done? But also thought, if I knew I might not make it through that night, would I still gone to PCDC? And I like to sit here and tell you that I'm super whopper duper whooper stupor spiritual and say I'd be right there. But you know, I can't tell you that. Not if he told me I was going to die tonight. You know, if he told me I was going to die tonight, there's nothing where I'd be at right this moment. Because guess what? We're all human. Amen? So, enjoy what you have where you are. Here's the danger of discontentment. Discontentment leads to covetousness, and covetousness comes in two forms. Number one, jealousy of others. And number two, resentment toward others. Covetousness comes from the Greek word grasping for more. All right? So now, what it also means, if you want to think about it in bottom terms that we live in, is the if-onlys. How many's ever had an if-only moment? If only I'd have kept that job. If only I had a better job. If only I had a more understanding boss. If only I had a bigger house. If only I had a different car. If only I'd have stayed in school. If only I'd married the right person. If only, if I hadn't dropped out of school. If I hadn't been forced to get married. If I hadn't had that abortion. If I had sold that stock. If only. Satan gets you caught up in that to the point where you get numb. It is so important. Ask God to help you to get beyond that and learn. No matter what state you're in, that's what Paul said, no matter what state you're in, learn to be content. Charles Boswell was a former football star at the University of Alabama. He held high hopes of being a professional football player. However, he lost his eyesight in combat during World War II. Later, he went on to become the National Blind Golf Champion. 17 times. Wow. He said, I never count what I lost. I only count what I have left. 17. Number three, you derive your happiness from your relationship with Christ, not your life situation. He says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm going to go through a few things here. I've actually got something down here later if y'all want to pick them up when you leave. The Japanese version of Psalm 23. I'm going to read it to you, but it's down there, and I'm getting ready to close. In Philippians 4, this is a very powerful thing. Philippians 4 and 11, it tells us, we just talked about it, not that I speak in regard to want, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So now, in Philippians, here's what we're going to find out. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, He was on a Roman death watch. While he's writing this book of joy, he's on a Roman death watch, and at any moment, they could have come and carried him out and taken his head off. And in the middle of all this, it always gets to me thinking about this, in the middle of all this, knowing that he could die at any moment, he writes the book of joy, the Philippian book, the book of joy. And he sends it to the Philippian church, knowing that he may die before he finishes the letter. He's still happy. He's still full of joy. Wow. When I found myself, when mama was dying, I'd go to the book of Philippians. When my wife was dying, I'd go to the book of Philippians. When I was trying to raise those young as I was literally Mr. Mom for 3 years, I'd go to the book of Philippians. I quoted Philippians all over the place. Because I said, that guy, knowing he could die at any moment, could write that good write that stuff with all that awesomeness in it, then it's there for a purpose. And I used all that awesomeness when I found myself in the hardest parts of life. And when I found life tearing me all to pieces, I would just hold on in that book of Philippians. So I'm going to read some of them to you right now. Know this, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21, you've got a purpose for life. Here it is. And I said this for the longest time. I said it all. I didn't say it through his mama's death as much as I did through Beverly's death and then through being Mr. Mom. I said this a lot. I mean a lot. My purpose for life was this. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Then the pattern for life. Chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. He took on the form of a servant. He let God use him even to his death. The passion for life. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You will not know him and the power of his resurrection unless you have been put through death. Do you know that? Maybe not a physical death. But if you haven't gone through some tough stuff in your life, you don't know the power of the resurrection. We can talk about it, but when you've gone through something that you thought was going to kill you. I remember when Beverly had died, and I was riding down the road one night, and again, I told you about the vision God gave me of the gold on top of the trees. There was another night I was riding along. As I'm riding along the road, I see a dragon. I know y'all going to think I've lost my mind, but that don't count right now. You already thought that anyway. I see a dragon come down through the sky and go down and swoop in the road, and he comes up and he flies away. And I saw that and I said, God, that doesn't make any kind of sense. I saw the dragon. And I mean, it wasn't little. It was a dragon. I knew what I saw. And I said, God, I don't understand what I'm seeing. And then it hit me. On the highway of life, Satan seeks, while you're making progress, he seeks to swoop down and attack. And the Lord was telling me, beware, because he's going to hit you so many times as you're going down these next few years. And you know what? I thank God for showing me that ahead of time. And so every time he would attack, I'd come back with something from Philippians. So now, there's a prize too. The prize in our life. Hold on just a second. Let me get her there. The prize in our life. Philippians 3 and 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then the power for life. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So now, with all knowing all of that, I was telling Brandon the other night, and I'll tell y'all, I said, Brandon, I remember when Beverly first got sick. She died a little later, but I remember she first got sick, and I was pastoring. I stepped out of pastorate, and I wound up going to Fountain Power Boats. And for the first few weeks, I was actually doing nothing except for working at Fountain, trying to get oriented at Fountain. And I was not ministering any at all. And every night, I'd gone every night of my life to study. I went in that office, and the books were lined around the wall. And I looked at all those books, I'd even touch them. And many times I would just sit in that little office, barely never saw it. I sat in the office and cried. And there was times I felt like a failure, an absolute failure. Because I said, Lord, I'm supposed to be out spreading your word. And now I'm here. I'm stuck. I'm not doing anything. I said, you got to show me some light in the end of this tunnel. And I remember going to work. And it was the craziest thing. I'd already just got through praying that to God. And I remember going to work one day. And as I was at work, the man that's next to Reggie, this guy here was a consultant, came from Florida. He would come stay up for 6 weeks, 2 months at a time, and he would leave. And he came up right after I prayed that prayer. And he came up to me and he said, David, I need to talk to you. I said, what you need, man? He said, I want you to look over there at that supervisor. I said, yeah, I see him. He said, he lost his daughter and his father in the same year. He said, we're next to getting him committed. We need you to talk to him for us. And I said, really? He says, really? Just go take your time with him. Do whatever you got to do. Lay your books down. Go talk to him. And so I went and talked to him. I went and took him over somewhere and talked to him. And I talked to him every day for a little while. And I remember how that guy, God, transformed him. And how he got just as happy in the Lord. And to this day, when I see him, he comes up and hugs me and tells me how good God is. And I remember that. And then it was right after that, I just left that guy. And then this guy come back to me and says, hold on, we got another guy here. We got another guy here that he just lost somebody in his family. Can you please go talk to them? And then people were pulling me in the boat and saying, I don't know what to do. Can you please talk to me? And then I realized that what I considered a defeat was actually a very powerful, powerful thing. Because I got a chance to go in there. I couldn't have gone in there if I weren't working there. I couldn't have gone and done that with these guys. These guys wouldn't have gone to church anywhere. And so now, then Mr. Fountain started introducing me to these big wigs, saying, this is David Linton, he's our industrial engineer. First, I was not the industrial engineer manager, but I became the manager after a year or so. But he'd say, here's our ISO guy. He takes care of us that way. And he says, he's also our company or our plant pastor. He'd tell all the guys that he's our plant pastor. And you know what? Then I began to think, I said, you know what, Lord? I'm sorry. I really... Oh, God. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, I really was beginning to wonder if God even remembered where I was at. I was beginning to wonder, God, have you played a trick on me? He said, you feel like that? Yeah, I felt like that. I said, God, I just don't understand. Then it got to the point where I was enjoying going in the fountain because they didn't make any points about it. If somebody needed something, they would tell me, they'd come up to me and say, take your engineering hat, turn it around, put your pastor collar on, get out there. And it was so, so awesome. So God taught me to enjoy it. No matter what you're going through, right then, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Let God bless you. Enjoy what God's doing with you. And thank Him for what He's doing. Learn to be content. What I thought was a failure was only a chance for God to put me in a position where I could minister to more people. And I thanked God. I thanked God so many times. And I saw a guy yesterday. I have not seen this guy in probably 5 or 6 years. And I stopped at the Dollar Tree or the Dollar General in Grimesland, because that's where we're at, that park. And I had Emmy and I had Dylan. They had to go to the bathroom. If you go to that park's fun, but there ain't any new bathrooms there. And you got 2 6-year-olds going, Paw, gotta go. You don't play, you go. And so I got there and I saw this guy I hadn't seen in 5 years. He took me, he yanked me, he grabbed me, and he just hugged me. Man, he hugged me. And he said, dude, I haven't seen you in so long. Where you at? And I told him. And you know why I would be a bit surprised if he wouldn't come in that door any time now or any Sunday. But I told him, I said, man, I'd love to stop and talk with you. I said, but I got 2 young'uns got to go to the bathroom. And I said, if I don't go now, we're going to have a wit ending. Get it? A wet ending? Okay. And so I gave my card and I run on in. It's amazing how God works. But God taught me during those really hard times in my life. Learn. He taught me. Because I admit to you, not necessarily with mama, because mama had more of a support system around me. But as time went by with Beverly, and then trying to take care of those youngins, I found myself growing numb. And I did not like that feeling. And after me and the Lord had that meeting in my office that night, and the Lord showed me possibilities I never could have imagined afterwards, and showed me the dragon. Wow. Here's a Japanese version of Psalm 23. I got some down there for y'all if you want one. Japanese version of Psalm 23. The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness which deepen my serenity. He leads me in ways of efficiency through calmness of mind. He guideth, his guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish each day, I will not fret, for his presence is here. His timelessness, his all important, and his all importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewal in the midst of the day activity. By anointing my head with oils of tranquility, my cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruits of my hours, for I shall walk in the pace of the Lord and dwell in his house forever. Don't let this world system get you numb. God wants to bless you, and let him bless you. Bless you, bless you, bless you. I hope he blesses you 100 times over. But don't get so caught up in the blessing that you forget the blesser. Because when you remember who the blesser is, wow, then God can really bless you. He can pour it on you. But God wants so much to help us not to grow numb in this crazy world that we're living in right now. I want us all, you can either come up here and pray, or you can pray at your seats, but I want us to pray. I also pray for the kids and the teachers and the bus drivers and the substitutes and all of them. Pray for all of them. And the piano player. pray for them all, and we're going to thank God for it. Father, we live in a crazy, crazy time. The whole world is growing numb to what's going on around us. People, hearts are not being pricked like before. People are just numb. I see our government, as they're pouring stuff on people, they could care less about the government as long as they're being poured on, and that's bad. And I see others that can't get anything, and that makes them numb to the government too, and that's bad. And I see people that need that don't get, and people that don't need get, and all that just makes people numb. I see a nation that is so divided politically, racially, economically divided, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. God, touch us. I see a world gone crazy. The Bible talks about in Revelation that if you admit that you're a Christian and you won't go with the Antichrist system, you're going to lose your head. Well, in Iraq, there's 7 and 8 year olds that lost their head today. There's others that have died on a cross today because they refused to give up Jesus. These same guys, these barbarians, said they're coming to the United States. We think either it wouldn't happen, or if they came this way, that they couldn't get control. But the Bible says that this stuff's coming. We got to be ready. We can't be numb. We cannot afford to be numb. Help us, God, learn to be content like these Hebrews. Not only to be content, but God, help us know that you're going to be our helper. You're not going to leave us. You're not going to forsake us. You're going to be there. You said it. I will not, I will not, I will not under any way leave you or forsake you. When he says leave you or forsake you, what he's talking about is he will not physically or emotionally abandon us. That's what he's talking about. He will not physically or emotionally abandon us. And we thank you for that, God. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch us, to help us to be ready for whatever comes, and help us, God, to learn that if we can be content, we won't grow numb. I ask you right now in the name of Jesus to touch us, to anoint in a very powerful way. And we thank you for it right now. In the name of Jesus we pray. And the church said, amen, amen, amen. Tuesday night we're talking about anger again. Not because they didn't get it good enough the first time, but it was just part one. Part one of anger. Part two this Tuesday night. How to handle nuts and bolts of anger.